Yet, yeah, if you could just stand there, that'd be great.
If you're following from the Church Bible, it's on page 1135. Present suffering and future glory, reading from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, guys, for reading that for us. It's a great, great passage of Scripture. Well worth going back and looking up and reading again. As I said, the whole of Romans 8 is a treasure trove, a package that we need to go back to again and again, because it's got so many truths in so many layers there that just speak to us and answer so many of our questions. Last week, I spoke about the fact that we are in between two realms and we need to make a decision about where to live. We're caught in the realm of the flesh, according to the Apostle Paul in the first part of Romans 8. We're caught in this realm of the flesh, a realm where every road leads to that sad end of death. And it isn't a pleasant or a nice place to be. And we're stuck there and there's no way out. But there is a better place. There's a place that is wonderful and catches our imaginations in a fevered way, because the realm of the flesh is countered by the realm of the Spirit. And the realm of the Spirit is a place of freedom and liberty and life. And it is a wonderful place to be, because the realm of the Spirit is the realm of Christ, the realm of God the Father. It is a place where even our mortal bodies are raised back to life. There is nothing not to like about that realm of the Spirit. It's a place of adoption, where we're all adopted into the sonship of Jesus. Remember, we were looking at that. There isn't a gender mistake there. It is actually saying, no, God adopts us as He is, as His Son, Jesus. We are in Christ. All of us are able to be in Christ. And God gives us all the advantages that come with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question then is, when we're in between this, the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit, is, are we there yet? You know, that perennial question that comes on any journey that you take with little ones. Are we there yet? And the answer is complicated, because it is, in a way, yes, but in a way, no. That's not an easy answer, is it? We are there in the sense that we're as good as there in the sense of we have the right to go. And we're en route, and we are in Christ, and He's going to make sure that we complete the journey, which is what we're going to find in the second half of Romans 8. And we're not there in the sense that we don't yet fully see all the wonder of that. And one of the things, remember, that we pointed out at the end of last week, one of the ways that Paul catches up with that is in verse 17 of Romans 8. Because he says, if we're children, we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings. Oh, there's a word that grounds us back into present reality. Who among us have not undergone sufferings in one form? Who among us will not undergo more? We kind of know that this is something that we face. And so Paul grounds this into the reality and says, actually, look at the Lord. Look at Christ Himself. He suffered. And in your suffering, somehow you enter into, in a mysterious way, the sufferings of Christ. Just as He suffered the consequences of sin, you are in Him suffering the consequences of sin, but He will carry you through. So Romans chapter 8, the second half, verse 18 to 39, is really giving us these two answers. We're there, but we're not there. We're not there yet. We're on our way, but we're not there quite yet, in a certain sense, because now we have to deal with present sufferings. Look at verse 18. He flows on from verse 17 in his writings to talk about present sufferings. I consider, he says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Our present sufferings are physical, they're emotional, they're mental, they're spiritual. They operate at many different levels on us. They come in the form of bereavement, of hunger, of financial loss, of illness, of death itself. It's not pleasant to think about our present sufferings. And the apostle goes on to say, do you know what? Because actually, we groan inwardly as we wait. We groan about all these things that we have to endure. It's not a pleasant thing. And we're not looking forward to any of that kind of stuff. Because what we do, though, at the moment, and the reason that we know we're on a journey that will end in the right place, is because we hope for what we do not yet have. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? We hope for what we do not have. And we wait for it patiently. We know that there is a time coming when we're going to be freed from all our sufferings, when actually we will achieve all that there is to achieve in the realm of the Spirit. And for now, we can be content that the Spirit is with us, that Christ, we are in Christ, He is in us, and He will carry us through. We're safe for the journey. And there's another note that Paul brings out, the apostle brings out here in this passage, and that it kind of explains the whole ecological scenario in a different light as well, in the light of this transfer between the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit. Paul recasts the whole ecological problem in that light. He says, it's not only us who's suffering. Look at the world. The creation around us is suffering too. He says, actually, we want to put that into a different framework. He says the creation is subjected to frustration because it is in bondage to decay. Nothing stays the same. It always declines. It always goes somehow wrong. And so the creation itself, he says, is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, verse 22, right up to the present time. I've heard some of that groaning of pains of childbirth. Some of you have experienced that for yourselves. I've not experienced it in the same way that some of you have done, but I know it's deep, right? And creation is making those same sort of deep groans that say, I want to be done with this pain. I want to get through it. And so in this new framework to look at the ecology of the world, the Apostle Paul says, yes, but creation is expectant of something changing because creation itself knows that we're moving from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit, that everything is going to be transformed, that life itself is going to be rewritten. It's going to be a time of liberation, of freedom, of glory. Something momentous is underway, a profound change, a new beginning. So many things pull creation apart. But God, the Creator, is coming to put them all back together. That's a wonderful thought. So tuck that one away. So that's what's going on now. We groan, creation groans, something better is coming. Then what will be is that the glory will be revealed in us is not worth comparing to the suffering we're going through. Try and get that into our perspective. The glory that will be revealed, okay, quantify. Try and put in a chart, in a sense, the sufferings that we go through. And they can be bad. And it might, some people's are like way up there. And mine are like this big. And others are like up to the ceiling. And they go through such a lot of pain and suffering. I don't quite know how they manage it. And yet, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? Even that one that's right up there, even that amount of suffering is, compared to the weight of the glory that is coming, is nothing. It's not worth comparing it. It's like that small compared to the greatness of God's glory. Creation is waiting in eager expectation. It kind of knows that this is going to happen. It knows because it's been written into it, says the Apostle Paul, by the Creator. It knows that it is going to be liberated and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. It's not without us. It's with us. With all God's children, creation waits in eager expectation for what? For the full adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's the bit of the journey that hasn't yet been taken. We haven't yet got redeemed bodies. We've been redeemed in so many ways. We've not yet experienced the redemption of our bodies. And they'll be laid in the dust, and they'll be raised from the dust, just like Jesus' body was, if we know and love God. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, living in you, will because he will also give life to your mortal bodies because of that Spirit who lives in you. That's what verse 11 tells us. Wow. So meantime, what is now? That suffering, the issues that we have to face, and the groaning of creation, the ecological issues that we experience and understand and see played out in front of us, that groaning of the world, and then there's what is to come, which is the glory that isn't even going to be able to be compared with that level of suffering, however bad it is. And it is, isn't it? Terrible. It's terrible. So how great is the glory that is to come if it is to overcome that terrible suffering with such a magnitude? Well, there are three things that help us while we wait. One, the Spirit himself, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ helps us in our weakness. For now, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have got an investment, a deposit of what is to come. When you buy something expensive, sometimes in order to make sure that you are absolutely committed to it, you ask for a deposit. You place a deposit. You're going to lose the deposit if you don't follow through with the purchase. And God has decided the same thing is due us. Oh, it's not really due us at all, but is gifted to us. And so God decides that we need to have a guarantee. We need to have some sense of knowing that it is going to happen. And so that the Lord himself, our wonderful Heavenly Father, he gives us his Spirit as a deposit. He says, look, I'm giving you my Spirit. It means I'm coming back for you, right? It means nothing can ever separate you from my love. Nothing can separate you, because you've got the deposit of the Spirit in you, and that deposit of the Spirit will help us in our weakness. In fact, it says here, we don't even know what to pray, and we don't sometimes pray the right things. Don't worry about it, because the Spirit is right there in the presence of God, and it says here, he is praying the prayers that we can't pray. We don't know, it says in verse 26, what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us through, more groaning, wordless groans. Kind of what it's saying is, you can't put it into words what the Spirit is saying. He's communicating in that Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's communicating what just is absolutely needed. You know how when you've been with somebody a long time, just a look, a nod, just a grunt maybe sometimes is enough to communicate that, you know, we need to be moving, let's get out of here, or you're late, or whatever. The Spirit himself is interceding to God in those kind of wordless communications, what we really, really need. That's the first thing. Hold on to that. And then there is another truth. God works for the good of those who love him. Get this into your head. God finishes, and he always, always does this. God always finishes what he begins. God never leaves a job half done. unlike me, or maybe some others. God never leaves a job half done. He always finishes what he begins. And we're given a wonderful golden chain of God's actions in regard for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. He first of all predestined. He sort of sets something apart. He has an intention, and he decides that he's going to do it. And then when he decides he's going to do something, he calls. And when he calls, we hear that call. And when we're called, we're also justified. He clears the way. He makes sure there's no obstacles in our way to respond to his call in our lives. And so he justifies us. And then as we're justified, he makes sure that we also are glorified. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The golden chain that even now links us to God's promises, God's love, God's wonders. Nothing will separate us because God works for the good of those who love him. And then thirdly, the final truth I want you to get into your minds as we've looked at Romans chapter 8 is this amazing passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? If the most powerful being in the entire universe is for us, if God, the creator of all things, the one who's more powerful than tidal raceways and volcanoes and earthquakes and any weapon that's ever been fashioned and even the stars and the sun itself and everything in all of creation and that amazing nebula that the new telescope saw the other day, if God is greater than all those things, Who can be against us? This is the basis for Paul's list here at the end of Romans 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. So there's no physical state that can separate us. I'm convinced that neither angels or demons, no spiritual beings that can separate us. I am convinced that neither the present nor the future, there's no measure of time that can separate us. I am convinced that neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, no powers, neither height nor depth, no dimensions, nor anything else in all creation, no created thing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God works for the good of those who love him. And if God is for you, nothing can be against you. I love this quote I came across in one of the commentaries this week. The present and visible can only be understood in the light of the future and invisible. The present and visible can only be understood in the light of the future and invisible. What is the glory that will be revealed in us? Well, it's 100% God-centered life. That's the glory that's going to be revealed. You know, I can try and improve that percentage in this life, but it's never, ever going to get to 100%. But one day, I'm going to know a pure, complete 100% feed of God life that's going to come to me, and it's going to be uninterrupted by anything in the way. There's going to be nothing that gets in the way of that God life, and it's just going to flow out. I can hope to improve that flow even in this life because the Spirit is with me and enabling that. But it's never going to be 100%. The glory that will be revealed is 100% perfect. You know, it is the full bandwidth of God's life coming out through us. It's life in all its fullness. It's no more tears, sadness, grief, pain, or loss. It is what Christ has now. Where he is, we will follow. Where he is, we will go. And I just want to leave you with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's have a look at that. Because that kind of, from a different perspective, Paul says the same thing in a slightly different way. He says there, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We should start back in verse 16 because it says this, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We're getting closer to the glory. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Nothing, friends, can separate you in Christ from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're going to stand and sing together again now. Just a song reminding us of this. He will hold me fast. I know I've run over, but I'm kind of thinking the kids are in the park, so they should be all right. So let's stand together as we sing, and then I'll close in prayer.